Our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Boy, I am loving going through this book of Hebrews. There's so much here in the book. And as we continue on, we got to remember that all of Scripture is God-breathed, as 2 Timothy tells us, and useful for correction, for teaching, for reproof, for all of those good things. The Word of God is cohesive. It all goes together. So what I loved when we started Hebrews, the first chapter, is there was reference after reference from the Tanakh, you know, the Torah and the prophets and the writings. I love how it all seamlessly connects. We continue to see this in Hebrews. As we read through Hebrews, as we study through Hebrews, we have to remember that the author, whoever the author was, it's been lost to history who the author was. Ultimately, the author is God, of course. But the writer down of the book of Hebrews was drawing from all of these things. And he or she is all looking at the central question, the whole question of the whole book, who is Yeshua, right? Well, to answer that, in the first and early chapters of Hebrews, the first couple, we're starting chapter 3 today. Can you believe it? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 is our text, our passage today. But throughout the first couple of chapters, we're seeing who Yeshua is by the author, the writer, contrasting Yeshua with created beings or angels. We think of angels as wonderful, very powerful, and they are. If you read accounts in the Bible of the archangels and the different things, they have tremendous power that they've been given by the Lord, but they are not God. And we see that Yeshua is contrasted. We see who is Yeshua. He is greater. He is superior to the angels. And then what we're going to start now, we're going to turn in chapter 3, and we're going to look at another figure, a great figure within Judaism, Moses. Now, Moses is regarded as the greatest prophet. We're going to talk about that today. He delivered the word of God to the generations in the wilderness. He delivered the Ten Commandments faithfully from God. And we're going to see how faithful Moses was and how great Moses was in Scripture. But we're also going to see that contrast between Moses now and Yeshua. And just as Moses was great and he did wonderful things, and we can be doing wonderful things and great for the Lord, Yeshua is superior to all of that. We have to remember that. We can't put ourselves over Yeshua. We can't put Moses or anybody else over Yeshua. It all points to Yeshua, the entire Bible. So we're going to see that contrast today. And that contrast is going to help continue to define for us who Yeshua is. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share a heavenly calling, consider Yeshua, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Now, we are defining Yeshua by first defining other characters in the Bible. The foundation's been laid. God has laid his foundation, certainly of what he expects in the Torah as a standard of conduct. But he's laid a foundation through characters in the Bible that have gone before Yeshua. And Moses is a great character to study. Of course, we see Moses' weak points, right? He struck the rock when he shouldn't have struck the rock and sort of spoke to it. But we also see that Moses was regarded as the most humble man that ever lived, right? And we see the faithfulness of Moses. We're going to look at how Moses was such a great leader in the history of Israel and Judaism. And still to this day in Judaism, Moses is regarded as the prophet, right? The leader when we think about men in Judaism. But there's a lot of parallels with Yeshua here. First of all, we're going to talk about two parallels. First of all, we can look at Moses and we can say and see that Moses was a great prophet, right? What is a prophet? Because that term is thrown out a lot. What is a prophet? A prophet is simply one who speaks for God and guides people. Now, many people out there are calling themselves prophets these days, and some of them might be, but a lot of them might not be, so we have to be careful, of course, test all the spirits and all that. But a prophet is one who speaks for God. And this is super important because a prophet doesn't speak for themselves. Even if we're not careful as believers, as mature godly believers, we sometimes speak, and you know, we're thinking we're speaking for God, but we're actually speaking from our own heart and our own minds. We sang today about being surrendered to God. When you're surrendered to God like Moses was, you can be a prophet. You can be the mouthpiece or the vessel of God because you've gotten you out of the way. If we get us out of the way, then we can have God speak through us. And Moses was a person that eventually, you know, it took him some years though, Moses got Moses out of the way, and he was a prophet who spoke for God and guided people. Spoke for God and guided people. He guided Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. He spoke the Lord. He relayed messages from God to the children of Israel. He was like this intermediary. He would actually be the mouthpiece of God to the people. And he did it with a deep conviction for God and to serve God and, of course, the people. Deuteronomy 34:10. Moses was a true prophet, someone we could look at as a true prophet. Deuteronomy 34:10. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, who the Lord knew face to face. Imagine that, right? That intimacy, when we read in the Torah about Moses going into the tent of meeting and meeting with God face to face. You had 2 million plus people out there, and one man could go in and speak directly to the God of all creation. Amazing. The kind of access, the kind of connection, the kind of intimacy that Moses had. Now, the Torah tells us, let's turn there, Deuteronomy 18:15, that Moses, that there would be someone that would come in that way like Moses, in those ways as a prophet, right? We read this in Deuteronomy 18:15, and it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," this is Moses speaking to the people, "from among you, from your brothers, it is him, to him you shall listen." Moses was unparalleled with all of those people in Israel. "There is going to arise another one like me," he said, "that is unparalleled with everyone around him at the time." And of course, we know he was unparalleled when he came, Yeshua. Now turn to John chapter 5, verse 46. Moses is talking hundreds of years before about a prophet that would arise like him, a prophet that would be connected, that would have intimacy with God, that would speak to God face to face and then relay it to the people. John chapter 5, verse 46, Yeshua's words, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." So he's corroborating and, you know, confirming that Moses wrote about Yeshua. This is Yeshua saying, you know that verse in Deuteronomy? You know that passage in where Moses talks about a prophet? That's me. This is what he's saying here in John chapter 5, verse 46. That's the first thing, a prophet. The second aspect that we want to look at about Moses, and there's a lot of them, but I wanted to pick these two, though. The second thing is Moses was not only a prophet, but he was an intercessor. He interceded for the people. An intercessor is someone who prays for and even pleads for another. This was Moses, right? We see instances in Torah where he would pray for the people, where he would plead on behalf of the people. He would intercede between the people and God. Exodus 32, 11 through 14. Let's go there. I'm going to set it up for you. Exodus 32, not so great of a chapter, because what happens in Exodus 32, 33 is the story of the golden calf, which was probably the worst place that Israel found themselves spiritually in their journeys. I mean, you could argue that the other one was the Korach's rebellion, but this is like one of the worst two times. Exodus 32, 11 to 14. Listen what the intercessor Moses says. "But Moses implored," that's like plead. "Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people.'" Verse 13, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." Now that, that is something that is so powerful. God was done with this rebellious people, okay? They had not lived up to the bargain at all. You remember what they said in Deuteronomy 19? That's like how many chapters ago? Just a few chapters ago. Everything that God says we will do. Remember that? Famous last words, right? Have we ever said that? Anything you ask of me, God, you do. And 5 minutes later, I can't do that, God. That's too difficult. Come on. That was the history of our people. That is the history of mankind, unfortunately. But what strikes me about this is intercession. This is somebody saying they don't deserve it. Yes, they messed up. I'm not making excuses for them. But God, you have a plan here. And for the sake of your great name and for your love for your people, fulfill your promises. You see how important an intercessor is to that? This is Moses praying and pleading to God to move in their life. And that's what an intercessor does. They pray. If you're an intercessor, you know what I'm talking about. There's some prayer warriors that we have in here, intercessors. When you're an intercessor, you're not just praying, you're pleading for God to move. Now turn to Genesis chapter 18. When I started thinking about Moses as an intercessor, the Lord, I believe, took me right to Genesis 18 because there's been a lot of good intercessors in the Bible. Another good intercessor's name was Abraham. And he interceded, let me tell you, for a really bad people, a people that really didn't follow God, okay? And we could say the same thing about the world today. We're interceding for people in the world, and they're off in the world doing their thing. Well, there was this place, you may have heard of it, called Sodom and Gomorrah. They were pretty bad. And Abraham not only prayed, but he interceded. He pleaded for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to God. Listen to what Abraham says. Genesis 18, 23 to 25. Then Abraham drew near. Okay, let's stop right there. Abraham drew near. For someone to draw near to God, you have to have a relationship. You have to have a connection. You have to have a trust. Abraham and God could talk, all right? Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose that there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Now, people have looked at this and they have said, wow, Abraham is really being irreverent here. I mean, how could he just kind of argue with God? Well, you know, arguing with God, you know, today we think of, well, we just have to pray to God and, you know, okay, God, whatever, whatever. And yes, of course, his will be done. But there is a time if you have an interceding heart and you have a deep connection with God, you can have dialogue like this with the Lord. And he's not going to get upset with you. He knows your heart. He knew Abraham's heart, and he knew that Abraham's heart was for God and was for people. Isn't that the essence of the Torah? Loving God and loving other people. It's like a defense attorney, right? Getting ready to go before a judge or a jury, depending on what the case is, right? And he's pleading the case of his client, his person. He's pleading with the courts to not convict them. He's doing everything he can to make sure that they don't get that whatever put against them, that decision. So Yeshua, just like Moses, of course, is an interceder as well. Yeshua does this for us. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to go a little forward in our Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 25. Just like Moses was an intercessor, and just like Abraham was an intercessor, pleading with God for the people, so is Yeshua. Guess who he pleads for? You and me. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Boy, that's encouraging. That should be encouraging for us. So a committed leader like Moses, faithful leader, like Yeshua, faithful to God, able to speak to God as the mouthpiece of the people and able to intercede for the people. Point number one is Yeshua was faithful like Moses. That intimacy with God, that faithfulness was there, and we see it. There's that parallel. Now we turn back to Hebrews, back to the passage today, and let's read on about this thing with Moses and God and Yeshua. Hebrews 3, verse 3 and 4, "For Yeshua has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses." So he started out with saying he's like Moses, he's faithful, he's building the case here. Now he's saying, "For Yeshua has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." Amen. Now you can admire a beautifully built house. Have you ever seen a beautiful mansion or a beautifully built house, and you just say, "Wow, that is stunning," right? That's stunning architecture. That's stunning. Look at all of that beauty that has been built there. Whenever I look at homes that were built or structures that were built by Frank Lloyd Wright. Have you ever heard of Frank Lloyd Wright? I mean, it's like, wow, beautiful stuff. Really cool buildings, really interesting shapes and designs. The houses are really cool. The buildings are really cool. But what you always say after you look at the buildings, you say, "Wow, that Frank Lloyd Wright is a genius. Look at what he came up with. Amazing. Look at the things that he did." Moses was a great prophet, recognized as a great leader. We think about how he faced off with Pharaoh. He led Israel faithfully for 40 years. He endured so much. What a house, if you think about Moses as a house, what a beautiful house God built through Moses. Took him a little while, right? He had to break Moses down. Sometimes you got to put the house back down to the foundation and rebuild it. But that rebuilt house of Moses was great. It was wonderful. It did so much for God in his plan. But Yeshua created the plan. God created the Moses, created the house that was Moses. You know, we're about to move after 20 years here in this facility. And yes, it's bittersweet because there's memories here. I mean, I was just thinking today, I was standing up there and I was remembering 20 years ago I stood up there, you know, in the same spot. And there's a lot of memories here. But the Lord has shown us, we have really felt, we feel God moving us to this new facility. And God has orchestrated all, this beautiful new facility. More space, beautiful sanctuary, separate oneg room. It's really cool, right? A lot of land, a lot of whatever, classrooms. And we can say to ourselves, "Wow, look how awesome this place is." You know, it takes your breath away. But you know what we should say more than that? Look at what God has done to prepare this for us, to build this place. It's more than just a place. It's God's faithfulness. It's God as the creator, the builder. God provided the opportunity. God moved on people's hearts. God opened up the finances. He opened up the doors. God did the whole thing. God's the one that even provided it. So Adonai should get all the glory. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moses did wonderful things, but Yeshua, with the Father, made it all happen. I want you to see this here. In the Torah, we go back. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This isn't the Torah, but this is hearkening back to the Torah. These are Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul's words. He's talking in Corinthians about the time in the Torah when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea," you know, the passing through the sea, "and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Messiah." That's pretty cool, right? In the Torah, we see the children of Israel drinking from the rock. The water's pouring out of the rock. And of course, that famous scene where Moses strikes the rock, should speak to the rock. It's like, it's almost like he's striking the Messiah. That's a whole nother, you know, drash about that. But there actually is Jewish midrash that talks about this, that has talked about this, you know, oral traditions. Midrash Bamidbar. Bamidbar is about the book of the Torah, Rabbah. And it's an oral teaching that was then written down. And it says, the rock followed Israel in the wilderness. So that's a little strange, right? Because when we think about it, you don't normally think of rocks moving around, okay? It's just weird, all right? But Midrash says, these are the rabbis talking about this. They say that the rock moved. The rock followed them around. Well, here comes Rav Shaul saying, you know what? Yeah, the rock moved and followed him around. But guess who that rock was? That rock was actually the Messiah following them around. He was giving Israel water. So Moses was leading them. Moses was giving them the instructions and the leadership from God. But guess who was keeping them sustained and alive? Was God himself, was Yeshua. If you didn't have water in the desert, how long are you going to survive? I mean, if you don't have water now, here in the suburbs, how long are you going to survive? Okay? But if you don't have water to drink, you will be a goner very soon. And that living water, right? There's so much there about water and Messiah, the water of life and all this stuff. Yeshua was there with Moses and Israel. Moses did so much, but Yeshua provided the water to drink. John chapter 6, verse 30. Let's go there. There's a lot of indications in the Brit Hadashah that talk about the Torah and that expound on what the Torah said, right? Of course, we see the Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua's drash on the Torah. But we see here in John chapter 6, and this is an interplay between Yeshua and some of the Jewish people. And I'm going to read to you John 6, 30. We start there. So they said to him, then what sign do you do? They're talking to Yeshua. What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Verse 32, Yeshua said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Yeshua was the water that came out of the rock. And guess what? Yeshua is telling us, I'm also the bread, the manna that fed you. You can't exist without water and food. Moses leads them, but God provides in the form of Yeshua. Now, this is very pointedly explained here. It's not just water and bread, and you know, this is Yeshua being the water and the bread of life that gives them life, life to the world. Now, we're going to go even deeper back here because we need to understand Yeshua is greater than Moses. Just as Yeshua is greater than the angels, Yeshua is greater than Moses. The big contrast here to define for us who is Yeshua. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to go even deeper back to the beginnings of creation. John chapter 1 is a parallel to Genesis chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, we read this, verses 1, 2, 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's pretty clear, right? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's Yeshua. He was the Word, capital W, right? The Word. We then continue to read. I'm not going to read it for time, but you continue to read through John chapter 1. The Word becomes flesh and dwells with us. This is Yeshua, obviously, being talked about. He was the Word that was there at the beginning. He was speaking the universe into existence. Okay? Moses never did that. The angels never did that. Point number two is Yeshua is greater than Moses. We have to understand this is what the scripture is telling us today. Turn again, stay there in John chapter 1. Hopefully you didn't turn from there. If you did, turn back to John chapter 1. And this is really an amazing chapter because, again, it's a parallel. You look at the Genesis 1 account of creation. You look at the John 1 account where God is showing us the creation story and filling in the details about Yeshua. It was always there, but now he's filling it in for us, right? And we get this information filled in. Yeshua was the Word that was there at creation. Yeshua created the world with the Father and the Ruach, the Spirit. And Yeshua is the fulfillment of all that God is trying to do for Israel, for all of his creation. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the Torah was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. God in his mercy and grace provides us with mercy and grace through Yeshua the Messiah. Moses gave us the framework handed down by God, the instructions for living. These are godly instructions. You know, don't do this, do this, all this good stuff. But Yeshua comes and fills it in for us. Yeshua comes and breathes life into it for us and fills it up. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, 17 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And there is a verse here that we're going to read, and I want us to understand that this is the whole idea that Yeshua comes in and fills out the Torah for us, brings full meaning to it. He says in Matthew 5, 17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, I've heard a lot of Bible scholars say this about the word fulfill. If you look at that word fulfill, one person had a really kind of an interesting quip about this. When it says fulfill, think of fill full, okay? Fulfill, Yeshua came to fill it full. Maybe we didn't have true understanding. Maybe we were just kind of doing things and making a mess about it. But Yeshua comes in and fills it full for us, adds the true meaning. This is what it was all about. God tells us, "I want you to be holy as I'm holy." The Apostle Paul says, "I've struggled. I've kept the Torah all my life, but the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. I'm a wretched man," right? We've been down that road ourselves. Try as we might to be as good as we can be, we always fall. We always mess up. We miss the mark. We don't make it. There's a gap there. Yeshua comes to fill it up, to bridge the gap, to be the Jacob's ladder for us. And you know what Yeshua does? He makes us holy as God is holy. This is the fulfillment of all that God wanted us to do or wants for us. Now, back to the passage today, Hebrews. Hebrews 3, 5 and 6. "Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Messiah is faithful over God's house as a son." You see the contrast there? As a son. "And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast for our confidence and our boasting in our hope." So Moses was a faithful servant, the word says, pointing to the future. Messiah Yeshua is the faithful son. I want to go back again to Abraham one more time today. There's a really cool parallel that came to my mind from the Lord about this. And the parallel is Abraham and Sarah back then, they were barren. They couldn't have children, right? Abraham was a very wealthy man. He had livestock. He had peoples. He had all this responsibility, a massive amount of wealth for that time. And Abraham had this servant that was his head servant over all of his household. And his name was Eliezer, right? Eliezer. Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. You can hear the anguish in Abraham when he's thinking about, "God, I don't have a son. I have a servant, but I don't have a son." Genesis 15, 2. "But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.'" Now, Eliezer was a faithful servant to Abraham, just as Moses was a faithful servant to God. Moses was given leadership of the entire nation of Israel. Eliezer was given the leadership of the entire household of Abraham. So much so that Abraham was thinking, "This guy's going to be my heir. If I don't have kids, he's the one." What a faithful servant he has been. Moses was given favor, held a lot of power. Eliezer was given favor, held a lot of power. Moses did signs and wonders. Eliezer spoke by God and did all these wonderful things for Abraham. Remember, when Isaac was finally born, when Isaac grows up and he needs a wife, what does Abraham tell him to do? "Go back to where I'm from, Eliezer." He tells Eliezer, nobody else, "and go get a wife." He then becomes the emissary for Abraham. He then becomes the representative to speak for Abraham. And we think about that. I'm not going to turn there, but think of the prayer. You remember the prayer that Eliezer has? He prays and he asks God. And that prayer about God, the one that draws the water, remember that? Abraham didn't know what he was going to encounter. But here's Eliezer coming as a representative of Abraham. And he knows Abraham so well, can speak for Abraham, represent Abraham so well, that he can pray these things and ask God things and connect with God in a way that Abraham wouldn't know what was going on, but Eliezer knew. He was acting for God. It made me think about Moses. The Bible doesn't say the people, you know, this is the typical thing. The people messed up. Moses said something. It's like immediately Moses spoke. And it was like God, Moses didn't wait for God to give him instructions. It was all so natural. Moses and God were together. The same way with Eliezer. There was that linking, that similarity. And it was that servant, that true servant of God representing their master. But however great Moses and Eliezer were, they were not the son. He was not Isaac. Eliezer was not Isaac. And Moses was not the Messiah. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only son, not servant, son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And there's another parallel scripture. I'm not going to turn there for time, but Matthew 3:17 says, when Yeshua is being immersed in the Jordan River, the voice of the Father says, "This is my beloved Son. With him I'm well pleased." That distinction is reserved for Yeshua, not anybody else. It's Yeshua. Eliezer was put in charge of Abraham's household. Moses was put in charge of Israel's household. Yeshua the Son is in charge of all of the Father's household. All of creation here. John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Let's go there. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Now that's pretty wild. The Son is now telling us, come on into the mansion. I've got permission from Dad to bring you in. I've got a room picked out for you. And I got a room picked out for you. And I got a room picked out. It's pretty cool, right? So we see how amazing Yeshua is, how much greater, how much more glory Yeshua has than Moses or Eliezer or anybody else. And that's our promise, right? The promise of forever with God. But the Bible tells us even more about this whole idea of a house. The Bible tells us that we are actually a house for God, or we can be a house for God if we let ourselves be a house for God. God builds us up. You know, the scripture does say that we are, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, of the Ruach. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. In this passage of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, again, wrote Corinthians, Rav Shaul, he's trying to explain something to the believers, another contrast. He's contrasting idol worship with the worship of God. And he's saying, don't let your bodies be those that are housing idols. Let your bodies be those that house God. Fill up God in your house. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God makes his dwelling among us if we allow him to, if we let him in to the house. He can fill out the house. He can build it up. And he wants to not only come into the house, but he wants to be the master of the house. He wants to rule over the house. We need to let God come in and take over the house. Point number three, Yeshua rules over our lives. It's not just enough for him to be a great, you know, prophet, a great intercessor, a guy that we love his quotes, but Yeshua has to rule over our lives and the house of our life. So who is Yeshua? He's faithful like Moses. He's greater than Moses or anybody else. And he is the one that wants to come in and rule over our lives, rule over the house. He wants to take our houses. You know, sometimes we got a house and it looks pretty good, and maybe he has to take a little bit off the roof because the roof's a little damaged and repair it. You know, maybe he has to do some major repairs to a room of our house. Maybe he's got to bring it down to the studs and rebuild it. I pray that he doesn't have to take you down to the studs. Sometimes he does have to take us down to even the very studs and the foundation of the house. But what he's going to build after he cleans it out is going to be something spectacular for us. But we have to let him come in. We have to let him rule over our hearts. We have to let him rule over the house of our lives. And that is the message that God is trying to get us to see. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you because you are our God and our King. You are our ruler. You should reign in our hearts. Lord, we read about who you are. We read about that you're not just a wonderful wise man. You know, you're not just a Confucius or a whatever. You are more than that. You're faithful to us, but you show us, Lord God, very clearly who you are. So, Lord, we thank you that we have an advocate who is a prophet pleading with us. We have an intercessor. We have everything in Yeshua. We thank you, Lord God, that that bridge that was broken is rebuilt. That the Jacob's ladder, we could just get on that ladder and climb up to you, Lord God, because that ladder is you, Yeshua. So, Lord, we're thankful for learning about who you are. We pray, Lord, as we learn, that we would be able to trust and surrender. And Lord, I know there's all of us are at various stages in our lives with all the problems that we have going on. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a child that's in bad shape. Maybe it's our jobs, whatever it might be, where sometimes the world can drag us away. But Lord, we pray that you would fill us to fullness with you. We pray that you would renew us, Lord God, rebuild in many cases the parts of our house that have been damaged by the hurricanes of life and the tornadoes of life or whatever it might be. We ask, Lord, for healing today for so many people that need it. We ask for wholeness, Lord, where there was brokenness. And we know that only comes through you. We know that only comes through not only studying your word, but learning about how to apply it to our lives. Lord, may we apply these principles. May we apply these truths. May we believe these things deep down in our kishkes, deep down in our heart of hearts, deep down in our gut, Lord God, deep down where nobody really ever goes, but may we just know it and believe it and live it. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to move in our individual lives. We pray as a congregation, as we move into this new building and we move into this new time, this new season, Lord, that you would move, that you would show us your will, that you would guide and that you would direct us. Because Lord, we don't want to make a move without you. It's a dark valley out there. But Lord, we pray that you would take our hand and your rod and your staff would comfort us and that you would be our light and our salvation, like the psalm says. So we thank you, God. We praise you. And we ask that you would continue to be our leader and our ruler today and every day. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen.